You would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 18. We'll continue what we were looking at this morning. And by way of gaining the context, let me just begin by reading the text that we were looking at this morning and then read through to the passage we're looking at this evening. So I'd like for us to begin in Psalm 18, verse 20, and I'll read through verse 29. But our text this evening are verses 25 through 29. Psalm 18, beginning in verse 20. David writes, "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His ordinances were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also blameless with Him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyes. With the kind you show yourself kind. With the blameless you show yourself blameless. With the pure you show yourself pure. And with the crooked you show yourself astute. For you save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you abase. For you light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." So ends the reading of His Word. May He bless this part of His Word to our hearing this evening. Now again, as we've already been reminded, this morning we were considering this really simple teaching, although far-reaching. And that is, if we want God to listen to us in the day of trouble, we need to be willing to listen to Him when things are going well as when things aren't going well. In other words, if we want God to listen to us, we must be willing to listen to Him. Because the Bible says that He will treat us, generally speaking, the way that we treat Him. If we won't listen to Him, He won't listen to us. If we do listen, He will listen to us. Now, of course, we know there's exceptions. I mean, for one thing, we are all dead in trespass and sin. God has not repaid us according to our ways. He has had mercy upon us. But oftentimes, as His children, the Lord will do these things in order to teach us valuable lessons. If we are not willing, for one reason or another, because of our sin, to obey Him, to listen to His word, to do what it is we know is right, then the Lord will sometimes close the windows of heaven and respond to us in the same way. Now, the Bible also says, as a general rule, for believers and unbelievers, that He will treat us as we treat others. We saw that this morning. The Lord says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they are the ones who will receive mercy." By implication, if we are not merciful, the Lord will not show us mercy. The Lord tells us that if we forgive others, He will forgive us. And He also tells us very plainly that if we do not forgive others, He will not forgive us. Again, there are exceptions. God has shown mercy to us. God had to, of course, change our hearts to make us willing to do what is right. So God has initiated, in spite of our sin, He has given us grace, though we did not deserve it, and we need to take that into account. But again, this is the general rule. Now, the bottom line from what we saw from this, and what we're seeing in this psalm as a whole, is that if we are to be safe in this life, if we are to have God as our fortress and our refuge, if we are to call out to Him in the day of trouble and expect to have Him listen, if He is to rise up and come against our enemies and deliver us to a place of safety, we have to be willing to walk in His ways. We need to walk in the light where He is in the light. Basically, it's the same message that we saw in the Sunday school class a few weeks ago when we were looking at the book of Proverbs. Remember how in the book of Proverbs, many times, things are personified. Wisdom is shown as a lady who has riches and long life in her hand, and she's willing to give it to us if we'll only follow her and walk in her ways. Whereas wickedness, disobedience, is personified as an adulterous woman that we are to avoid by all costs. But again, listen to the words of Solomon as he explains to us the blessing upon the man who will find wisdom and walk with her. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. Basically, it's the same thing that Jesus was talking about when he says there is a narrow road that leads to life, and those who walk in it will go in the straight gate and find life, eternal life. But there is a broad road that leads to destruction that many are on, and it leads to destruction. If we walk on the narrow road that leads to life, Jesus says there is a blessed ending for us, and there is also blessing in this life. If we walk in the path of life willingly, because we want to, because we love Jesus Christ, then we are true believers. We not only then, it shows that we're true believers, and we saw this morning, it's not the way in which we bring life to ourselves, it's not the way that we bring blessing to ourselves as though we are earning these things, but rather, as we walk in the ways of the Lord, we show that we are His children, we show that His grace is at work within us. He shows us through that we are the heirs of His kingdom and the heirs of these blessings. So it is the evidence that these promises belong to us, that we have a true and saving faith. Now, as I said this morning, we wanted to back up this evening and look at this broader principle and look at its more far-reaching implications, that the Lord will be to us as we are to others, as we are to Him. Consider again what David says in our text this evening, specifically. In verse 25, he says, "With the kind you show yourself kind." And what this means, of course, is that if we show kindness to others, if we are kind, if that is our nature, the Lord will show Himself kind to us. God will reveal His face of kindness to us, not only to us directly, but also indirectly through others. I think of that passage where I believe it's Solomon who says, you know, "Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days you will find it again. Whatever you give will be returned back to you." If we are kind, the Lord will show kindness to us. Verse 25 again, "With the blameless you show yourself blameless." If we walk uprightly, if we walk in integrity, if we seek to do what the Lord calls us to do, God will show Himself to be faithful to us. And I believe the Lord will also, at least as much as it promotes His will, cause others to deal with us in the same way. In verse 26, "With the pure you show yourself pure." Remember, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." God will reveal Himself to us as a God of absolute holiness and purity. And then this perhaps a little more difficult statement where he says, "And with the crooked you show yourself astute." And actually the word translated astute there means twisted. You know, with those who are crooked you show yourself to be crooked. Now that doesn't mean that if a wicked person, a person who is constantly being wicked against God and wicked against others, God is going to show Himself to be a wicked God, because He is not a wicked God. But God is going to return to them through the wicked the things that they do. God brings judgment upon others. We don't have to look far in the Bible to find examples of this. I was thinking about the example of Adonai Bezek, who in the book of Judges was basically, that name means he's the Lord of Bezek. Bezek was the name of a city. And it was his practice whenever he would conquer a king that he would cut off their thumbs and their big toes. And then he would make them sort of scrounge around for scraps under his table. And it's kind of hard to pick up things if you don't have your thumbs. They're very handy tools. Well, what happened was when Judah took Adoni-Bezek, the first thing they did was they cut off his thumbs and his toes. Now, why would they do such a thing? It's because, well, Adoni-Bezek actually gives us the answer to that when he says, I did this to 70 kings, and the Lord has returned to me what I have done to them. You see, that's the biblical or the biblical principle of God's justice. God returns to us what we do to others. Think about what Samuel said to King Agag before he killed him. He says this, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. Again, God bringing judgment upon Agag, the very judgment that he had brought against others. It wasn't really judgment, but the wickedness that he had brought against others was returned to him. And that's really what justice is all about. Biblical justice, the right kind of justice, the only kind of justice. Not the kind of justice that we have in our society. The Lord said to Moses in Leviticus 24, verses 19 through 20, if a man injures his neighbor, just as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted upon him. Now, if you're thinking, or if you remember, our Lord Jesus Christ brought that same statement in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, you know, if somebody slaps you on the one cheek, give him the other also, and so forth. Now, many have taken that what Jesus said there to mean that God is no longer interested in that kind of justice. But that isn't true. What Jesus was doing was correcting what the Jews had done, which was to take a principle of justice and apply it to personal retribution. In other words, on a personal level, you punch me in the eye, I punch you in the eye. You knock out my tooth, I knock out your tooth. Jesus tells us not to take our own vengeance. But rather, he says, leave that to the courts. If that's something you can't forgive, you take it to the court. Let the court decide. And then the just penalty for what they do to you is to have that same thing inflicted on them. But you don't do it to them. You are not to seek out retribution and justice on a personal level. God is the God of vengeance. He's the one who will avenge when necessary. And we also know that he has appointed government for that very purpose. They are the ones who are to protect life. And they are the ones who are to punish justly. But what Moses is speaking about here, what the Lord said through Moses, is justice. We call that in Latin quid pro quo, which means this for that. You do this, you get that. And the penalty matches the crime. That's what equality is all about. That's what Lady Justice, again, with her scales of justice is all about. You do this, and the penalty is supposed to balance with the crime, which, of course, as you know, in our society, no longer happens. But the Bible tells us that God is still in the business of meting out justice. And even if it isn't meted out in our courts, yet God will do that in His world. He is a just God. He renders to others, or to us, what we do to others. Now again, let's just look at this briefly this evening. And again, this is just an extension of what we were looking at this morning. We saw its particular application to David, who did what was right, so the Lord dealt uprightly with him. But we want to just deal with this again a little bit more broadly to see some of its other applications as David gives it to us this evening. Now again, I want to remind us that what the Lord is saying here in the case of what we saw with David this morning, and in the case of these positive examples, especially the positive ones. With the negative ones, those are easy to understand. The positive ones are a little bit more difficult. I mean, if someone deals wickedly with God, God can punish them. That doesn't create any difficulties for us. But again, is God saying to us here that if I am kind, then God will be kind with me? If I am blameless, then God will be blameless with me. If I am pure, then God will reveal himself to me as a God of purity. Am I bringing down the blessings of God through my own works? Well, again, the answer, as we saw this morning, was no. God is the one who initiates when it comes to these gracious virtues, because we can't do these things unless God first puts that virtue inside of us by His Holy Spirit. John writes again, 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. And we could really replace that with any of these other words. We are kind because He has been kind with us. We are blameless because He has dealt blamelessly with us. We are pure because He has purified us. Any of these virtues, God is the one who has to initiate. We cannot do that. I mean, so many passages of Scripture talk about God is the one who must initiate because we are born dead in trespass and sin. We are born wicked. All we can do is wickedness. We were conceived and born in sin. When it came time to send the Son into the world, the reason for it was God's love, not our love for God. We didn't love Him. We were His enemies. We were running away from Him. If God had not initiated salvation in us, we would be like the rest, Jesus said, walking in darkness, who will not come to the light, because we do not want our evil to be exposed. That's just the way it is. Jesus says in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Notice, we didn't choose Him, and then we bore fruit, and then God says, okay, I'll choose you on the basis of that. He's the one who initiates. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 3 through 5, we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. So these virtues, kindness, faithfulness, integrity, blamelessness, purity, these are all the work of God's grace in us. Remember when the woman came and who was, I believe, a harlot that anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair and so forth. And Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. For he who is forgiven little loves little. When you read that, I mean, if you read that from a work-centered Arminian type of position, it almost sounds like he's saying, her sins are forgiven because she loved me a lot. You see, she brought salvation to herself through her love. But what Jesus is actually saying here is that the evidence of her forgiveness is here. Look at the love that she is showing. She has experienced this forgiveness and it's engendered this great love in her heart because she was forgiven a lot. She was forgiven many sins. Here is the evidence. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. She wasn't justified by her love, but her love showed that she was justified. God initiates and we respond. Now, it's only in the cases I've said of the wicked that man can be said to initiate. I mean, God doesn't have to do that. That is what's in man's heart already. With the crooked, you show yourself twisted, you see. And what David is saying there, not that you made them crooked and then you bring crookedness or cause others to deal wickedly with them. But that's their wickedness. God doesn't have to initiate there. There's plenty of that around. God did plan that the wickedness would arise in His plan, but it would arise through man's free choice so that man is solely responsible for his own wickedness. But again, as we saw again this morning, there is a sense in which that God, having initiated this grace within us, we do respond. Like the woman who came and anointed Christ's feet. We show our love to Him. Our lives are transformed. We're changed. We love because He first loved us. Now that He has put that love in our hearts, our love brings a response toward God. And then, as we, of course, saw, that brings a response from God. As the author of Psalm 91 writes, because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him, and let him see my salvation. Notice, what was the cause there? Because he has loved me. But why does he love God? because God has initiated that love in his heart. We love because he first loved us. And when we love God, then God responds by granting to us these blessings. But again, as we've seen, he not only responds to those virtues by showing himself to be virtuous and kind, but he also responds to the wicked by showing them increased wickedness. Now, how does this work itself out in real life? David gives to us a couple of examples in verses 27 and following. Notice in verse 27, he says, "For you save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you abase." God is showing kindness to the righteous, and God is bringing judgment upon the wicked, because God is God who deals justly. He comes to the relief of those who are unjustly afflicted, and he delivers them. You save an afflicted people, but those who are proud, those who are haughty, he says, you humble them, you abase them. In other words, you bring that wickedness back upon their own heads. In verse 28, "For you light my lamp. The Lord my God illumines my darkness." There are those who are God's people, who are in the darkness of oppression. For them, God lights a lamp of hope. But even though it's not spelled out in this passage, he does just the opposite for the wicked. Those who think they are walking in the light, those who think that they are in the light because they are on top as the victors, God plunges into darkness. God is a God of reversals, of just reversals. When his people are oppressed and they cry out to him, he reverses the situation in his justice. And he delivers them and he saves them. But for the wicked, when the righteous cry out against them, God reverses their situation, whereas they were once the oppressor, now they become the oppressed. That is God's righteousness. And then he says in verse 29 that he brings destruction on the wicked at the hands of the righteous that they sought to destroy. Notice he says, "For by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." I wonder how many Christian athletes have looked at this passage and claimed this one so that they'd be able to make that amazing high jump, you know, get over the wall and so forth. I don't know. But what the Lord means here, of course, is that you were threatened, but God turns the situation around. Remember how, if you recall in the Old Testament, when the Lord is talking about his blessings and he's blessing Israel, he says, "One of you will put 10,000 to flight." But when they're disobedient to God, then their enemies oppress him. One will put 10,000 of you to flight. You see, if God's not standing with you, you're not going to be able to stand. But here he's saying, "For by you I can run upon a troop." And this means in God's blessing. If we are walking with him and honoring him, he will give us victory over a multitude of our enemies. And when he says, "By my God, I can leap over a wall," what he means is that there is no defense that the enemy can put up that we can't get over. We will be able to overcome all those obstacles and destroy the enemy on the other side. So God, in his justice, reverses the situation, as we already saw in this psalm. He felt as though the grave had its grip on him, like there were ropes coming out of the ground, dragging him down into the grave. Death was that close to him. But he called out to the Lord, and the Lord rose up and delivered him and set him in the safety for which he was longing. But he destroyed the psalmist's enemies. He destroyed David's enemies. That is what God does. Now, we know that that's not just the God of the Old Testament. That's the God of the New Testament. That's the God who never changes. He hasn't changed. We know there are examples of God's judgment in the New Testament. Sometimes people look at the revelation of God's justice in the Old Testament, and I know in liberal circles they would say that God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. And I think some Christians have had the same difficulty with that, saying that God has changed his way of doing things. He's not the same God. Now, certainly, we may not see specific examples tied to his ministry, or maybe we do if we're a little bit more observant. But God hasn't changed. Maybe that he's more patient, or at least showing more patience. He's not more patient. And more merciful, in this case, showing more mercy in this present age. But the Bible tells us that every day he is pouring out his wrath upon the wickedness of men who take his revelation in nature and in their own hearts and their own consciences, and try to submerge that, try to put it out of their minds so they can live with themselves and continue to do the evil that they do, God pours out judgment on them. That is why, by the way, we have tsunamis. That's why we have famine. That's why we're under attack by terrorists. That's why, again, the world is as it is with what we call so-called natural catastrophes. All of these things are in God's hands, and these are simply different ways by which God pours out His justice. But the general principle is this: God will return the evil of the wicked upon their own heads. And no one is going to escape the justice of God. No one. And if it appears, as many have written on this subject, even if it appears as though they get away with it in this life, they're not going to get away with it. If God is silent in this life with regard to His justice, it just means He is storing up wrath for them in the day of wrath. I mean, Hitler, I think in the end, took his own life as things were going against him. But he didn't get out of trouble. He only threw himself out of the frying pan into the fire. That's when the trouble began. That's when the judgment began. That's when the suffering began for all the evil that he had committed. But it's not uncommon for God to pour out His judgment even in this life. As our Lord Jesus reminds Peter in Matthew 26:52, those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword, which means those who take the lives of others unjustly may certainly find their own lives being taken by the Lord. We think about the issue that we were dealing with this afternoon as we were standing in the life chain. There's a lot of children who have been murdered by so-called doctors. Now, what's going to happen is, you know, it's a tragedy, and they are guilty. If they do not repent of the murder of those children, God will require every drop of blood at their hands. Now, they're not going to get away with anything. We don't use that as an excuse not to fight against it, of course. We want to end it because it's an injustice, because it's murder, because God is going to pour out, or going to continue to pour out, His judgment on this nation unless we repent of those evils. But at the same time, we do remember that even though we don't see the justice of God now, we may yet see it in our lives, and certainly on the day of judgment, those who haven't repented will tremble when Christ enumerates their sins and they see hell, the lake of fire, opening up to swallow them for their sins. Those who oppress others will be oppressed. Those who steal may have everything that they have taken away from them. Those who lie and slander others will find themselves lied about and slandered, because God will return to every man according to what he has done. Now, that's the negative side of things, but again, positively, those who deal righteously, those who deal in love, those who are blameless, those who are kind, those who are pure, will have those things also returned to them by the Lord, as we have already been reminded. Again, we can only do these things with God's blessing. It's not something we muster up in our own strength. But again, having this grace within us, which we can only have by the grace of God, which He gives to us sovereignly, having this, it's not something that simply works itself out automatically. It's something that we need to be developing. Remember the beginning of the book of Psalms, again, Psalm 1. There is a path we must avoid. There is a path that we must walk in. We have the ability given to us by God now to repent of our sins and to avoid the path, the broad path to destruction, and not walk in the way of sin. We have, by God's grace, the ability to do what is right. God tells us that as we do these things and pursue these things, that we show ourselves to be His children, we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, and that God promises that He's going to return these things back to us. Remember how Jesus says, whatever you give up in this life for my sake, whether it be families, houses, whatever you have to give up to follow me, I will return many times more to you. I will repay you. I will bless you. You've heard it said that you can't outgive God. We can't. Whatever He calls us to give up, He will return to us. Because God is no man's debtor. He's going to return to us what we give. God has given us then that ability, and we need to grow in that grace. Because the more we do grow in grace, the more we will receive these blessings. And again, the whole point is that there it makes a difference how we live. There are blessings for obedience. For a long, long time, many of the people that, at least in the early years when I was here, I got this distinct impression that their belief was, I just trust in Jesus Christ. That's it, period. Trust in the Lord. I believed in Him. I repented of my sins, but didn't really understand what that meant. And all I have to do is just sit down and everything else just happens automatically. It's the gospel train. You know, I get on the train and I sit down and ride the ride to heaven. But there's quite a bit more involved than that. As our Lord Jesus tells us, it's like agonizing, it's like struggling, it's like wrestling. It's gaining the mastery of our flesh, of our sin. It's running the race with endurance. It's running in such a way that I may win. It's like trying to take a city. That's the kind of effort that we need to be putting into our growth in grace. And we need to be reminded of that, and that there are blessings that follow for pursuing that particular course. And so that we won't just sit still and idle thinking that, again, there's nothing for me to do. There's nothing God expects of me. Jesus has done it all. All to Him I owe, you know, and that's it. Now, it's true that He has purchased salvation for us. And that's not something we are adding to. It's not something we are buying. But it's also true that our blessings and our rewards have very much to do with what we are going to do in this life. So again, if we desire these blessings that David is referring to in this psalm, if we desire the Lord's protection, His deliverance, if we desire to be heard when we pray, remember how the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Why was a righteous man put in there? And why effectual and fervent prayer? It's because that's the kind of prayer that God says He will answer, more so than the half-hearted prayer of a person who's not really taking Christianity, righteousness, obedience seriously. If we want to be effective Christians, if we want the Lord's blessing, the Bible tells us that it's found in the path of obedience and it's found in the pursuit of righteousness, personal holiness, obedience to the Lord. So then, let's set our eyes on that course, fix our eyes on the finish line and pursue that. Let's continue to seek to love God with all of our hearts, which is the essence of those first four commandments, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. As we do this, we will be building up a firm foundation for a very firm and strong assurance that we are the Lord's children, which is very important. We will be strengthening also, or I should say, building up treasures in heaven where no one can steal them, and we'll have those to enjoy forever. But we will also experience more of the blessings of God in this life. So let's be encouraged. First of all, again, negatively, that no one is getting away with anything. God is going to call everything to judgment. But for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we have passed judgment already. Those sins have been judged in Christ. And now we need to develop those virtues that God has given to us that we might know Him more intimately, experience more of His communion with Him and more of His blessing in this life, and have the kind of strength that we need to be able to serve and honor Him. Well, may the Lord apply these truths to us this evening as we need to hear them. Let's just bow again for a moment of silent prayer. And let's ask the Lord to make the applications that we need personally.